You know, the thing about faithfulness that strikes me is that I think as we look back on the faithfulness of God, and we look back through some difficulties that we have been through, and we see how God has been faithful to get us through those things. That's one of the reasons for difficulties, is that we can see how God brings us through, and He blesses us, and He watches over us, and He makes the outcome as He desires. Then we know when difficulties come in the future, which they will, we're not going into heaven. We'll have just as many difficulties with the change of circumstances. But we know, and we should mark this time, that He has been faithful in the past, and He'll be faithful in the future. And He'll get us through whatever comes our way. So in our confusion, we will need to look to Him, and He'll take us where we need to go. Spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. And we started there in verse 10 of chapter 6. And a key point that we looked at, the thing that we kind of a baseline. You know, anytime we go through one of these sections, we have a theme. It seems like the Holy Spirit brings out a theme to us, sort of a sometimes an underlying theme. Sometimes a theme that may bleed in from other parts of the chapter or the whole book or the whole Bible. And the theme here is that a soldier is putting on his gear, not primarily for his own cause, but for another's cause, for a greater cause. And that has been an underlying theme for us, that we don't put on our gear as a means just of self-protection. Certainly, it is self-protection, but I've heard this taught and looked at so many times, as an individual thing. And being a soldier is not an individual thing. Even if you get caught alone behind enemy lines, it's still not an individual thing. And so we put on our gear as part of a bigger purpose. So this means something. It means that we need to have adopted the cause, and a core purpose of our life needs to have changed, made a transition, be different, that we've taken on the purposes of Christ. If we're going to put on the armor of God and it's going to be effective, something needs to have changed in our cause, because He's not going to allow us to use that armor just for self-defense purposes. It's for a greater cause, and it's because we are in the battle and the enemy is attacking us. So we looked at the two things primarily that Satan is opposing. He is opposing the gospel. He was doing it with a ferociousness. He is opposing the gospel with everything he has and all of his forces. And the second thing he's fighting against, he's fighting to hold those souls in bondage that he already has. And we talked about different examples of this, and that it is spiritual warfare. And not to take it personal, when you are turned away, when you can't seem to get to somebody, when they turn away from you, when everything interferes and everything stops you from connecting with someone, from sharing the gospel, everything from fear to other people to animosity, it's an attack. It's an attack of the enemy. That is a primary thing that he works against. So you've been given this armor, and you've taken on the cause and the purpose. So we must ask ourselves, are we a soldier now? Or are we still living for our own purposes, trying to take up the armor just to protect our own little kingdom, rather than fighting for the kingdom of God? And he tells us there in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That we're called and we're sent into this battle not in our own strength, not in weakness. In fact, if we are going to have His mighty power at work in us, if we're going to have on the armor, if we're going to do what He's called us to do, then there's a key. It's key to being effective for God. Have you seen your weakness? Have you seen the full extent of your weakness? Thank God when you've seen your weakness. Thank God when it's year after year after year and you've seen your weakness and you've seen it thoroughly and you've seen it to the depths and you've seen how you respond and you've seen you know you're weak without a doubt. And you know that in that weakness you turn to God. Now you're a soldier. And then you can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Only when you have really, really tasted and you know your weakness and you rely on Him. There is a connection with humility and power. We won't go back to those verses, but I can prove that to you in Scripture. There is a connection with humility and great power in the Lord. And if we are going to make our stand against the devil's schemes, which they are already here, and they're going to be coming in the future, then we cannot do it half-heartedly. The enemy is at war with us, whether we admit it, whether we like it, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is at war with us, and he likes it if we deny it. He likes it if we ignore it, if we're unaware of his schemes, and that he's out there and he's trying to accomplish his purposes and stop us from accomplishing God's purposes. So what are we to do then? Because the day of evil will come. The day of evil is here. That means the attack of the enemy will come, that it's already here. You cannot afford to be walking around in the flesh, open and vulnerable to the attack. When you get up and you're in that mood, or you know you're not right, you know it's like, shoot your darts at me, Satan. You have no defenses. And they will come hard and fast. Especially if you're on the front lines, if you're a soldier. And you don't put on your armor. You don't have on your armor one day. You don't have your shield of faith. Here they come. Darts of the enemy. He's going to take you down. He will try to keep you away from meaningful fellowship, from teaching, from accountability and partnership and corporate prayer. Be alert. Wake up. You have an enemy and he's not letting up. He's not retreating. He's tireless. He is relentless. And so we must be alert. We must be watchful. We talked about this. What if the veil was ripped back for just a flash, just a moment in time, and we could see the forces of evil? I think we would be alert and we would be watchful when we see the sheer number and the power that we cannot fight against them. The armor is our defense, though, against the attacks of the enemy as we wage war for the purposes of God. So we must be alert even now as we move out from hiding here and we move out into the open, that we must be alert and watchful. Here it comes. We talked about this. I warned you last week. Remember strongly the attack on marriages, division in the body, gossip in the body, distraction from the purposes of God. Wake up and think, why would this be happening? Why would the attack be happening now in my life? Why? We have to think like a soldier. We have to think as if we're at war, because we are at war. Why would he be flanking me now? Why? Did he see something? He's attacking for a reason. Remember, we talked about the belt of truth that would gird up. And we looked at this in a little bit of a different light. No hypocrisy, but a commitment to fight and win and to quit making excuses. That we take up things that are holding us back. And we talked about it this way. Putting away hindrances to the fight and everything that impedes. And it includes, listen carefully to this. We talked about it last week. It's a baseline attitude of honest assessment of personal commitment to the cause of Christ. Is the cause of Christ is that your driving force every day? Is that why you want your armor? Is that why you have your armor on? Are you in the battle? Are you just merely being attacked by enemy forces? Because you don't have to do anything aggressive to be attacked by enemy forces. You think, I must be in the battle now. The enemy is attacking me. No, not necessarily. He just likes to pick on you, especially if you're a believer. He likes to pick on you and keep you down. If you're already down, he likes to keep you down. Breastplate of righteousness in place. Walking in the righteousness we've already been given. Shod with the shoes of God, the gospel shoes. We put up our shield of faith. Remember, stay alert. I've always focused on this shield of faith because I think you can hide yourself completely behind the shield of faith. You can get down, hunker down. When everything else fails, you can get down and hide behind that shield of faith. And here come the darts of the enemy. Despair, thunk. Remember? Gossip, thunk. Lust, thunk. Confusion, thunk. Anxiousness, thunk. Put out the fiery darts of the enemy by putting your trust in God. When all else fails, get your shield up and get down behind it and lock shield with your brothers in arms and put out the darts of the enemy. The helmet of salvation, the enemy cannot take away our salvation. We are secure in that, but he can take away our assurance of salvation, and he will attack that, especially for new believers. He will attack that. The sword of the Spirit, this is where we stopped last week. Down What verse are we on? Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Roman soldier. The sword of the Roman soldier was a stout sword, generally about a foot and a half long. It was made double-edged sword, made both for slashing and for stabbing. It was defensive and it was offensive. It could block the attacks of the enemy and it could attack the enemy. The sword of the Spirit both subdues and puts to death evil desires and wrong thinking being thrown at us by our enemies. It answers accusations, it answers unbelief and error of every kind. Think how one verse rightly applied and meditated on and obeyed destroys temptations, defeats the enemy, and brings peace. You think about it. You have an anxiousness. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be yours in Christ Jesus. You think about that. You meditate. Have you ever done that? And for no, nothing changes. Your circumstances don't change. Nothing changes. You trust God. You apply the sword and peace comes. Peace comes. You've just done spiritual warfare with the sword of the Spirit. It clears confusion brought on by the enemy. Lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. I'm confused, but I know I'm not to lean on my own understanding. He's going to direct me. You've used your sword. You've used your sword to defeat the enemy. Resist. You're being tempted. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, from James. He promises that. You use your sword against the enemy. Oh, you're struggling with the flesh. The enemy's attacking you through that weakness of your flesh, through something that you're particularly with, whether it's anger or lust or bitterness, whatever it might be. Reckon it to be true that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. How many times have I been attacked? And I pulled out my sword. I reckon it to be true. I am dead to sin. That has no power over me. That is the sword of the Spirit. It's used in your weapons that God has put in your hand. And it will work. It will work. You may have to swing it till you're weary. But it will work. It will defeat the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Or how about, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. When you can't do it and you can't go on, you know that your flesh has been crucified to Christ and He will live through you. What about sharing the Word with a non-believer at the right time, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit? It backs the enemy down. It backs him down. If you can get a visual image of you wielding your sword, pulling it out, swinging, the enemy is backing down, turning away. It defeats him. He is fearful of the Word. Can't you see him consorting with the demons together saying, keep him away from the sword. They're doing damage to us. Keep him away. Keep her away from the sword. Get her busy in the morning so she doesn't pick up her sword and we can get her. We got her backed in the corner. She has no weapon. We'll rip her apart. She's ours. Get out your sword. Have your sword. You're going to be, and of course, the example of Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4, of Jesus, even Jesus, quoting Scripture, defeating the enemy with the Word. Why would Jesus? He is the Word. He quoted the Bible. He drew on the Word that came from Him, but still, 100% human, 100% God, He still had to use the armor to defeat the enemy. Often, my weapon of choice, Psalm 25. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and You I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, or let my enemies triumph over me. Who are my enemies? It's not people. It's the force behind people every now and then. But it's the enemies. Do not let the enemy overtell You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Do not let me be ashamed, or let my enemies defeat me. That's the Word. Just from some general attack. I don't even know how exactly where it's coming from. Then I cry out to God with that weapon. Remembering to run to the Word when you are under attack. And of course, to be regularly in the Word, to be prepared for absolute certain attack. Do you think you're going to get up on Monday morning and start off on a Monday and not have the enemy attack you? I think it's a heyday. Mondays are a heyday for the enemy. He loves it. You're a little distracted. You're a little discouraged. You're still thinking about the weekend. You're still wanting the weekend to go on. Boom! He's on you. He's on you. Be in the Word. Have your sword ready. And for the next one that he goes into here, he doesn't even bother to use an analogy. Maybe he can't think of a good enough analogy. He just says, pray. Pray. That is your weapon. Pray. The psalmist said, one of the psalmists, I don't think it was David, 42 I believe. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So I'm getting somewhere. I'm getting to prayer here. You see, he's wanting and desiring God and desiring to go meet with God. I know that's not the context here in Ephesians chapter 6, but I know it's in Paul's heart, especially from Philippians 3:8, where he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Prayer is at the heart. It's the basic issue. It's a basic issue in this battle that we're in. And it's the most basic issue just about of any spiritual issue. Think about man being reconciled to God. The veil is removed. We have full, complete, open access to God. That's what the ancients longed for. That's what they wanted, was to have that kind of access to God. So stay with me here. Prayer is key to knowing God. Would you agree with that? Prayer, if you want to know God, really, one of my prayers for you, one of my things I have desired for every single one of you, that you have a passion to know God. Now, you have to feed that passion. You say, well, I just don't have that passion. Well, you have to feed that passion with the Word, with prayer, with fellowship, with corporate prayer. You have to feed that. So, prayer is key to knowing God. And knowing God is key to being effective in this war. You see that? Knowing God is key to being effective in this war. God dependence is the most basic necessity that there is in this war. And there's no God dependence where there is no prayer. Did you follow that circular thinking there? There is no God dependence. There's no knowing God. If there's not God dependence. And there is no God dependence if there is no prayer. You cannot tell me you're God dependent if you're not a prayer. You're dependent on yourself if you're not praying. That is the evidence. That's the evidence before us. If you are not praying, you are depending on yourself. And if you are depending on God, you'll be praying. Because you'll be desperate. You'll know you're weak. But otherwise, you really don't know your weakness. You still think you can do it. If you're not praying, you still think you can somehow do this thing. And you're wrong. You cannot do it. You must be dependent on God. If you're going to depend on God, you must be praying. He's called you to something, and you must be praying. It's not just living a good life. That is included. That's included. But He's called you to something. You have a place in this war. You have a place in this battle, and you will not do it if you are not praying. Believing prayer is the key to resurrection power. There and early on in Ephesians, we looked at that resurrection power. If we would like to access that resurrection power, it's available to us. We must be praying. It is key to having on the full armor of Christ. Prayer is key to having on that armor. And Paul puts it at the end of his analogy as a key to the whole armor being in place. And if you read through this, if you study it like I've been doing, this will become apparent to you that prayer is not just tacked on. It's not a new paragraph. It's a running thought. And it's a conclusion. It's an exclamation point. And pray. Pray, pray on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with all your heart. Pray, pray, pray. If you want to have on your armor, you need to be praying. Now I will insert two things that I always insert when I talk about prayer. Because prayer can sometimes just be an emotional response. Now, emotions are involved in prayer, for sure. But here are my two warnings about prayer. You must stay connected to the Word if you would know how to pray and not go off track. If you're not connected to the Word, prayer can sometimes lead you off into your own little world rather than praying right. And you pray right by being in the Word. I'm not saying you have to have the Word open in front of you right when you pray, although that's a pretty good thing. But you have the Word embedded in you. And you know better how to pray. Warning number two, where there is true prayer, there's a real love for God. Where there is true prayer, there's a real love for God. And where there's a love for God, there will be a life of obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. For obedience flows out of a relationship, not the law. Right? What's the relationship? What's key to the relationship? How do you have a relationship without talking to somebody? He doesn't accept email or any of those other things. Texting. Maybe we'd talk to him more if he would. Prayer. It's key. Communication. Talking to God. Making requests. Supplication. Thanksgiving. Praise. Prayers of all kinds. Our obedience flows out of a relationship. Prayer is primary, key, critical, absolutely essential to the relationship. You say you love God, I'm having my doubts if you're not praying. You say you're praying, but you don't have an obedient life. Oh, I'm really doubting you now. I got to obey so I can pray. No. You pray so you can obey. You don't work yourself up to this good place and then you pray. You start praying and you have a relationship and obedience flows out of that relationship. If you love me, you will obey me. You could just as well say, if you love me, you'll be praying. And if you're praying, you'll love me. They all work together. 18, verse 18 here. Did I ever read that? I didn't. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all. He uses the word and it comes out in our translations, but in the Greek it's that all is used four times in that verse. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's just this like radical 100% commitment all out for the cause of Christ. In the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. I know so many people, groups of people try to make this some kind of mystical thing where you're praying some out of control, some unknown tongue. But praying in the Spirit is praying in submission to the Spirit. It's led and directed by the Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Are you weak? How's your prayer life? Are you weak? The Holy Spirit will help you. If you will simply turn to Him, if you will ask Him, He will help you pray. How about that? He will help you pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. When we are praying and we start praying and we're willing to persevere in prayer and keep on praying, you'll find that after you are submitting, after you're in the Word, after you're praying and not putting restrictions, so many restrictions on time, you will soon be praying in the Spirit. That means you'll be praying in accordance with God's will. And your prayer will be answered. See how that works? He will line you up. You may be starting way out here. Way out here. And you start praying and you ask Him to help you. And you pray and you pray according to Scripture and you keep praying. You persevere in prayer and you keep. And then He's got you down. You're praying in God's will. Prayers are answered. You're praying in the power of the Spirit. You have believing prayer. You're trusting Him, no matter if it's not answered today or tomorrow. You're trusting Him. You're believing Him. You're praying in the Spirit with power and being directed by Him. On all occasions, we are, of course, to have focused times of prayer, for sure. And we've talked about that back in 2004, April of 2004. We did a whole series on prayer. And a lot of that was focused on intense, focused times of prayer, sometimes spending a whole day in prayer, an hour of prayer, that kind of thing. You can go back and listen to that. But we are also to be in such a state, we are to be in such a state of God dependence that we are always on the verge of prayer. We pray about everything, is really what it's saying here. We pray about anything and everything. It's the key to having your armor on. Now don't misunderstand this. This is not get up, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to rely on God for everything. Do I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt? Oh, let me pray. You know, when I said that, I knew the women would respond to me, but But I understand. So we don't get caught up. We don't get caught up in that kind of thing. Okay, that's not at all what I'm saying. Be faithful in prayer. Present your request to God. Pray continually. Look at all these admonitions. Pray continually. Be faithful. Don't quit. Persevere in prayer. Present your request to God always. Always. All kinds of prayers and requests. Praying about everything for everybody. But like I said, not paralyzed by prayer. Be alert. Be watchful. That warning is throughout the New Testament. Be alert. Be watchful. Jesus said, watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. That's spiritual warfare, is it not? Watch and pray. Who tempts us? The enemy, or sometimes our own flesh. Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. There are so many warnings about being alert. Are we alert to the attacks of the enemy? Are we alert to opportunities to reach out? See, the enemy attacks opportunities to reach out. There's an opportunity. He tries to blind us to it. He tries to turn them in the other direction. He tries to make us fearful. He tries to distract us. He tries to make something else more important that is absolutely not more important. How could it be? That's the enemy. He works against opportunities to reach out. Are we alert to attacks of the enemy? Are we alert to times to be thankful? To be thankful. To always be thanking God. Are we alert to be worshiping? To just take opportunities for worship just throughout the day. Keep on praying. All these are from Scripture. Keep on praying. Persevere in praying. Especially for other believers. Pray for their protection. Pray for their protection from what? Protection from temptation. Protection from attacks of the enemy. Pray for their ministry. Pray they would have a ministry. Pray they would be serving God and giving themselves fully to His purposes. Intercede for the brethren. That's what it's saying. Intercede for one another. Verse 19. Back to Ephesians. Pray for me also. Stop right there. Don't read any further. Look up here. Don't read any further. Paul, don't you like it that Paul's saying these churches that he planted most of them, and he's like, oh, please. And he's many times he's saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Okay, so you're looking up here at me. I'm saying, I'm talking to you now. What will you have me pray for you for? Think about this. What can I pray for you about? Don't say it. You can later if you like. What would you have me pray for you about? I'm going to pray for you today. What do you want me to pray about? Let's see what Paul wanted to be prayed about. See what Paul had a prayer request. Don't you think it would be an important one? Let's see what Paul had to say here in the rest of verse 19. Here he is. He has his prayer request. Pray for me. What were you thinking about when I asked you what you want me to pray? Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He's not praying for his well-being. He's not praying for his comfort. He's not even praying for his freedom. But he's praying and he's asking for prayer for boldness, for faithfulness, and to continue proclaiming the gospel no matter the cost. He's not asking for ease. He's not asking to take away the cost of the gospel. He's just asking for the gospel to go out and for him not to stand in the way because of fear. He wants to be bold with the gospel. He wants to open his mouth and speak the gospel. He wants to do it with power. He wants to have the right words to say. And that is Paul's prayer request. What was yours? Will you be alert to pray for one another? Remember the warnings that we just looked at, the attacks of Satan. They're coming. They're not just coming to me. They are coming to me. You can absolutely be sure they're coming to me. I'm standing up here in front of you. They are going to come to me. I am going to be attacked by Satan. You can pray for me about that. For my protection. It's going to happen. He'll attack us. He'll try to divide us. He'll try to distract us, to discourage us, to bring pride, to have us operate in our own strength. Pray continuously. Remember, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray for protection. Pray for the the protection from the attacks of the enemy. Pray for your families and friends and your enemies. Pray for every person that walks through the door of your home. Pray for every person that walks through the door when we go to this new building. I would like every single person that walks through the door, I'd like for a swarm of prayer to encircle them. Protection. Who do you think's coming in with them? Tagging along. To maybe make them a little critical of how something's done. Make them not want to hear the word. Pray for their protection. Every single person that walks through the door, I'd like for all of us to whoosh with prayer. Pray for them. Pray for each other. Pray for the children's teachers as they go back to teach the children. Pray for the person beside you. Pray for revival. Pray, 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 pray. That's the message here. Pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Pray. Let's go over to Colossians. Paul in another place talking about prayer. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means you really do it. Not just theory. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray. Back to Ephesians. That really kind of, we're not done yet, so don't anybody jump up. But that does kind of wrap up Ephesians. He goes on to, with some final greetings, Tachius, who is, notice how I just tried to slip that in there on you. He's a co-laborer, a partner of Paul that Paul has used on many occasions throughout planting churches, leaving the churches, sending messages by. He's a faithful brother. And then he's just doing some final greetings to encourage them and in some ways remind him of what he's just talked about. I'd like to do a quick review of Ephesians because we're wrapping it up today and we'll start a new series next week. How appropriate. I didn't plan it that way. First three chapters of Ephesians. Remember? What we have in Christ, His glorious grace and blessings. Chapter 3, remember, no admonishments. Not even any challenges on how to live or obey, really. Just Paul just relishing in the grace of God. His love towards us. What He has given us and what He has provided us. If you're feeling weak, good. Then go read chapters 1 through 3 and see your position in Christ. See what He has available to you. The matchless, unlimited resources of Christ at your fingertips. That's the first three chapters. It's there, we talked about it. I remember going to the edge of the Grand Canyon, looking over and just saying, wow, look at God. I cannot fathom it, but I'm amazed. That's the flavor of chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 through 6, he jumps on it in chapter 4, you remember? Therefore, then, live a life worthy. Because of all this, because of where you are in Christ, because of what He's rescued you out of, because of what He's given you, live a life worthy, live differently. It's first theology, and then it's practical. You notice Paul will do that in a lot of his letters. First half will be theology, the second half will be practical application. And we looked at a phrase that captures a repeated theme of Ephesians. This is what I want us to remember. We didn't study through Ephesians for nothing. I want us to remember some of the themes of Ephesians. One of the themes of the first three chapters was to the praise of His glorious grace. I would like for everything that we do be for the praise of His glorious grace. I don't want to forget how His grace is lavished on us and how Paul just seems overwhelmed with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what he's in those first three chapters. Then he goes in to talk about our destiny and our purpose. How we live is to bring praise to the glory of God, particularly to bring praise to His grace. There's an underlying goal here that goes deeper than just being thankful or giving credit to God. You see, oh yeah, I give credit to God. There's something that goes deeper than that here. Here's what it is. Here's what I think we're talking about, just central themes as we picked out as we go through Ephesians. That is, we have a change of our whole passion in living. What's your passion in living? Is it to bring praise to the glorious grace of God? Or do you have your own little packet of things that you're living for? Or do you have God's packet? Have you taken on as your core purpose what God has said we are to live to bring praise to His glorious grace? We're to turn away from self-focus and passionately live for the praise of His glory, fully aware of our helplessness and the dark state that He brought us out of. It's a grand and overwhelming view of the glory of God and the riches we have in Christ. That's Ephesians. So live worthy. And starting in chapter 4, He starts out with humility. That's the first thing He starts with in chapter 4, of being humble and taking on this core purpose in our whole life. And He talks about our calling and the preparation for our calling and how this works out within the context of the body. One unique thing that we looked at as we were studying this is the difference between tension and division. That division in the body is a very harmful thing. Tension is going to take place, and we just need to work through it and be sharpened by it and love one another through it. That's different than division. That's something we looked at. And we talked about church structure. We got into that a little bit. We talked more about the preparation for ministry. Maybe you don't remember all that. We talked about the preparation for ministry and the required humility and core purpose change to do ministry. He's calling us to ministry. We talked about unity in the body in chapter 4. And that we will make everyone around us miserable if we labor in the church, for the church, and all that. If we labor focused on the work rather than focused on Christ, then all we're going to do is make... Because there's plenty of people working hard in the church, but they're not focused on Christ. If they're not focused on Christ, they're just going to make the people around them miserable that they're working with. Invest in your life in the purposes of Christ and investing in others. And then, chapter 5, I believe, put off the old, put on the new. And along with this, an honesty, a brutal honesty with ourselves about blind spots. Being able to receive from others about those blind spots. Blind spots, remember? Called blind for a reason. You don't see them. You haven't been aware of them. Somehow they're brought to your attention. You just push them away, or do you receive it and ask God to teach you and change it? Evidence of the new man. We talked about that. We talked about sin. We talked about anger. We had quite a list of different sins and different ways that we make provision for the flesh. Do you remember? We went through that list. Evidence of the flesh, evidence of the spirit. We looked at the example of D.L. Moody and what made him so effective in the kingdom. Do you remember that? Of giving himself fully to the purposes of God and everything. Talked about marriage and family and its place in the church and in the world and God's design for marriage and God's design roles and the grand purpose of marriage. And of course, most recently, we got to spiritual warfare. And Paul may have wrapped up with this because he knows of our tendency to get comfortable. Think about the children of Israel. When they came out of the desert, they went into the promised land. Pretty soon, after most of the battles were fought, what were they doing? They were paneling their own houses. They were just worried about their own places. They were worried about their own life. They were no longer worried about the purposes of God when things got easy. So why do you think he maybe put this here at the end? A little shake us up a little bit. Get our attention. There's still a war going on, and we have a lot of battles to fight. He knows our tendency to get comfortable, and he reminds us that the enemy is real, and he'll use whatever means possible to take us out of the battle. Anything. The only limits he has are the ones that God puts on him. God has put some limits on him, but anything. He will do anything. Anything. There are no morals. There's no good in him. He has no mercy. He will do anything to take you out of the battle. He's trying to do it right now. He's trying to do it now. He doesn't want you in the battle. He doesn't want you serving Him and loving Him and living obedient and being partners with the body. He doesn't want that to happen. And He's fighting against it. That was Ephesians in a whirlwind.